Getting fuller. This morning's scripture reading, find it here, is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful weather we're having. We thank you for this time to worship with you. And Lord, we just ask that we have open minds and open hearts this morning as Pastor Craig delivers this message. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
All right, Romans chapter 8. We're going to be spending a bit of time in chapter 8. Got a ways to go here, and take this in small and slow sections, because there's a lot here for the believer to take in. Today's passage gives we as believers the proper way to respond to everything that we've heard since the beginning of chapter 6. We have been told who we are in Christ. We've been told what we have in Christ. We have been told where righteousness does not come from, and we have been told where righteousness does come from, or where it is found. And we learn that it is Jesus Christ. Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we who have trusted in him are no longer condemned for sin. We are no longer condemned by our sin. That is what we have in Christ. That is who we are in Christ. But because of that fact, we are now given the proper way to respond to that fact. While the world-renowned cyclist Lance Armstrong has been in the news quite a bit lately for not so good of reasons, on a positive note, his Livestrong Cancer Foundation has done some great work for those suffering from cancer. Why did Lance start the Livestrong Cancer Foundation? Well, because in 1996, he was diagnosed with cancer. And at that point in time, it looked as if the cancer that he had could end not only his career, but potentially his life. And upon receiving the costly treatments and winning his battle with cancer, he started the Livestrong Foundation as a means of helping others. He gave his life to this foundation as a means of helping others in that same condition. It's not uncommon for one to give his life to the very thing that saved it. It's not uncommon for a person who suffered a childhood sickness and was cured by a doctor to become a doctor. It's not uncommon that one who suffered the loss of a loved one to a disease to give his life to finding a cure for that disease. It's not uncommon for one who was rehabilitated from a serious accident to enter the rehab profession. It's not uncommon that some become teachers because of teachers, a leader because of a leader, athletes because of an athlete, a coach because of a coach, an overcomer because of an overcomer. In fact, that is reasonable. that is reasonable that something like that would happen. Many do so because they recognize all of a sudden an obligation in life. An obligation to give their life to something. They recognize the reasonableness and importance of giving their life to the very thing that saved theirs. Well, since we have been given the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we as believers are obligated really in two ways that we're going to see here this morning, to give ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's our subject this morning, our obligation from Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. Now, just to begin with, because we are going to talk about believers and their obligation, or as my translation puts it, we are debtors. That's what my translation says there. But I think it would be important that we understand first what this does not mean. All right? Our obligation is not a trying to pay Christ back for what he has done for us. This is not a debt that we are to work at repaying. Because God did what he did for us out of love, not as a loan. It's not like a mortgage where by the end of our life, we hopefully have paid God back for all that he's done for us. That's not what it's about. That kind of scenario would be like you and I being given the Marina Bay Sands in Singapore, which is currently the most expensive building in the world, valued at about $10 billion. It would be like being given that and then trying to pay it back through a part-time job at McDonald's. It's just never, ever going to happen. Listen to 1 John 4:10. It says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his own Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins." And then verse 19 of that same chapter says this: "We love him because he first loved us." The debt, the obligation that we're looking at here this morning is to love God with our lives because he first loved us with his. This is not a debt to repay. It's a love to give. It's a love to express. How do we express it? Well, first of all, this morning, we must live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. We as believers have been given the Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to live a life that is pleasing to God as an expression of love in return to God for what he has done for us. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 again. Verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live." Our first obligation is to live by the Spirit. And simply put, it's because the flesh brings death. This passage is really stating the obvious. It is a statement of the obvious. It's a no-brainer kind of conclusion that we're reading here. My grandfather came from the United States from Germany when he was very young. But even in his old age, he had still not quite mastered the language. And as we would go to his house sometimes for dinner, of course, us grandkids, in our grandparents' eyes, never ate enough, okay? Eat, 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 okay? But how he would do it is the table would be full of food, and he'd tell us kids, "Eat, eat, everything you see is here. Everything you see is here." And I thought to myself, well, I hope so. Because if it's not, I've got some questions, you know? Everything you see is here. It was a statement of the obvious. And that's exactly what we find in our passage. Why should we live by the Spirit? Two reasons. The flesh brings death, and the Spirit brings life. The flesh brings death, the Spirit brings life. Now, before we look at these, we need to know that this passage of Scripture, when torn from its context, can be made to say some rather contrary things, things that are contrary to the whole of Scripture, really. But here's what this can't mean, okay? It can't mean a loss of salvation. It can't mean that God will reject us after we've trusted in Him if we sin, all right? It can't mean that if a believer lives by the flesh, he will lose his salvation and die being separated from God anyway. It can't mean that because only 12 verses earlier, we are told directly that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 10 verses earlier, we are told that Christ has made us free from sin and death. 9 verses earlier, we are told that Christ condemned or separated our sin from us. And then the entire remainder of chapter 8 goes on to describe our security as being a child of God. So it can't mean a loss of eternal life. Here's what I believe it does mean. I think it is a warning. I believe that it is a warning to examine one's life, whoever we are. Whoever we are. Because the flesh does bring spiritual death before trusting in Christ. That is a certainty. Revelation 20, chapter 21 calls it the second death. Spiritual death is being separated from God forever. And it comes after one dies physically without trusting in Christ for salvation. There are a lot of people in this world that call themselves Christians because they believe that Jesus existed. Sure, he is a person in history, and any document can tell us that. But really, that is not what a Christian is. That person that believes that Jesus existed, that he was a good person who did good things, does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That person does not have eternal life. That person will live in the sinful nature and will forever be separated from God if he dies in that condition. To be a Christian, one must put the full weight of his trust in Jesus Christ alone and what he did for me, for you, in dying and taking the penalty for my sin, for your sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the flesh does bring spiritual death before trust in Christ. The flesh can even bring physical death after trust in Christ. And I believe this is probably more of Paul's thrust here in this passage because he is talking to believers. This is the believer who drifts from fellowship with God and God's children. One who dulls his senses toward the truth of God and His Word and even begins to love his sin. That one, while he is a child of God through faith in Christ, because he is now dragging the name of God through the mud, so to speak, may die. God may take him home early. He will physically die. Paul in this passage is talking to believers. He is telling them, examine yourselves. If this is you, okay, you will die. He doesn't say you're dead in your sins. He said you will die. The flesh can bring physical death after trust in Christ. Why should we live by the Spirit? Well, again, the flesh brings death. The flesh brings death. Paul words verse 12 in a unique way. He starts off by saying that we are debtors, or we have an obligation. As believers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the fleshly sinful nature. We have no reason to love or live in that or by that old fleshly nature anymore. All it did was bring us trouble. It caused us to sin against God. It held us captive. It blinded us to the truth. It condemned us, and its end is death. We are obligated to live by the Spirit because the flesh brings death, and the Spirit brings life. No-brainer. Verse 13 again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Where the flesh brings death, we, as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, we become, as the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8 told us, we become instruments of righteousness, servants that are pleasing to God with works that bring Him glory, and we have our fruit to holiness. The deeds of the flesh are put to death, and we have a victorious Christian life. We have an obligation to live by the Spirit, not the flesh, because the Spirit brings life. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." It brings life abundant, life victorious, life eternal, and life as a child of God, which leads us to our second and final point this morning. We must live by the Spirit, but we must also live as a son. We must live as a son. Look at verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." We must live by the Spirit, and we must live as a son. Now this does not exclude daughters, okay? Using the masculine word son is more of a reference to all those who have an inheritance. In fact, right in verses 16 and 17, Paul clarifies that he is speaking to both sons and daughters because he uses the neutral word children. And as his children, we must live as a child of God. My dad was fairly well known as a hard-working man, a very common sense minded man, as he worked for the city of St. George years ago. And as a result, I met many people that knew and respected my dad. And there were people then, as a result of that, that looked at me and figured that because I was my father's son, that I had the same ethics. And really, that's reasonable. That is reasonable. I was interviewed for a job once based on my dad's credentials. Did I have a rightful obligation to live up to? Absolutely I did. Absolutely. And all the more as a child of God. Why are we obligated to live as a son? Well, according to verse 14, because we are led as a son. Verse 14 is a present tense statement. And that word led carries both the meaning of bringing and driving. Okay, as if to both guide one along or even push one in a certain direction at certain times. As parents, we know that sometimes our children need to be taken by the hand and guided. And then there are other times when they need to be driven and corrected. And just like we would not do that with somebody else's children, if that is happening in our life, that is an evidence that we are children of God. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Some of the most joyous people that I have met in this world were believers that were faithfully following God. Some of the most miserable people that I have met in this world that were believers who were not faithfully following God, and God was correcting them. And therefore, we are obligated to live as a son because we are a son. Why are we obligated to live as a son? Again, because we are led as a son. Secondly, because we are adopted as a son. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Here we find the difference between fear motivation and love motivation. No longer are we employees, are we slaves to sin, motivated by the fear of judgment. But rather, we have been adopted as God's own children. When I owned my lawn care business, we had a few employees through the years. Some were good workers, some were bad workers, okay? But they all came, they all went. And our relationship was based on their employment. And really based on whether they did a good job or a bad job. My son, Andrew, also worked for us, okay? Worked for me in that business. But regardless of whether he did good or bad, it did not change our relationship. He is still my son and always will be. While we're talking about adoption here, Amanda is not adopted. That's good news, right? Okay. There is nothing, even if she was adopted, there is nothing that she could ever do, whether good or bad, that will ever change the fact that she is my daughter. She is my daughter and always will be. And therefore, she is obligated to live as a daughter. And so it is with the one adopted into God's family. That word adopted speaks of one who is obviously made part of God's family, but one is adopted through receiving Christ. That's how the transaction takes place. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of Jesus, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Once again, verifying that we are talking exclusively about believers, those who have trusted in Christ and his work on the cross are adopted, received as children. One is adopted through receiving Christ. One is adopted with the rights of a child. Look at the end of verse 15 again. It says, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This title of God, Abba, Father, is only used three times in all of Scripture. Once right here, once in Galatians, where the same family and adoption is being described. And then the third time is Jesus. Jesus used it in the garden of his Father just before he was going to suffer on the cross. In fact, in Mark 14:36, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And right here in Romans, we are told that because we are adopted into God's family, we have the right to call on him just like Jesus did. In our times of need, Abba, Father is a term of endearment. Much like we might use the word daddy or papa, we as God's children have the right to cry out to our daddy for all of our needs, in all of our pain, in all of our suffering. One is adopted with the rights of a child. One is adopted also, though, with the responsibility of an adult. What is unique about this particular word, adopted, is that it speaks of one who is adopted with the rights of a child, but with the responsibility of an adult. It's talking about an adult sonship, an adult adoption, meaning we can no longer claim innocence. We can no longer claim ignorance in this if we are not living by the Spirit. But it also means that we have access to all of the riches, all of the wealth, all of the empowerment of being part of God's family. We are adopted with the rights of a child and the responsibility of an adult. Why are we obligated to live as a son? Well, again, because we are led as a son, we are adopted as a son, and then thirdly, because we are certified as a son. Look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This statement right here is kind of a unique. This whole passage is rather unique in a lot of ways. But we learn something really neat here, because what we're being told here is something that goes beyond the fact of Scripture concerning how one becomes a child of God. It goes beyond the faith of trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation and sonship, and verifies through a feeling that indeed we are children of God. Now, who here has heard of the fact, faith, feeling train? Okay, youth group, better raise your hand. All right. The fact, faith, feeling train. And this is important in light of what we're finding right here, because since chapter 6, we have been learning a lot of facts to put our faith in. And we come to a passage concerning a feeling now. The fact, faith, feeling train is a three-car train, or actually a locomotive and two cars behind it. The locomotive is the fact. Now, I don't know about you, but I drew a picture right in my Bible so I'd remember this. Who needs a pen? No. All right. The locomotive is the facts. This is the basis of what God revealed to man. It is the fact of creation and how God has revealed Himself to us through creation. It is the fact of the Bible and how God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And it is the fact of Jesus Christ, God revealed to man in human flesh. That is the fact, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The second car is faith. This is man trusting in the facts. This is man trusting in the facts. The final car is feeling. This is a result of faith in the facts. Fact must always be first. Faith must always be in the facts, in the tangible, in what God has revealed right before our eyes. Faith must always be in the facts, and as a result, we can feel a connection with God through His Spirit, as His Spirit and our spirit. Feelings are good, but our faith can never be in a feeling, because our feelings can be wrong. Faith must always be in the facts, and only then, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Another reason to live as a son. The last reason from our passage to live as a son is because we are treated as the Son. We are treated as the Son. Look at verse 17 now. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We as God's children are treated in the same way as Jesus. We are looked upon by God with his righteousness, and as a result, we inherit what he inherited. We suffer what he suffered, but the best part is we are glorified as he is glorified. What Christ inherited, we inherited. That to me is an amazing statement, because you and I could never even imagine, we couldn't presume to imagine that a guilty, wretched, and rebellious sinner like us could ever share in an inheritance with God's Son, except we are told that fact right here. Wow. Wow. Listen to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What Christ inherited, we inherit. But why might he say, "Be not troubled"? Okay? "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, because what Christ suffered, we suffer. In John 15:20, Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." We as God's children will suffer in this world. Not only may we be persecuted, but we must yet suffer the pain of this world, the trials of this life, perhaps even unto death. What Christ suffered, we suffered. However, as Christ was glorified, we are glorified. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, live as a son." In fact, the very next verse says, "And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." Since we have been given the Holy Spirit of God because of what Jesus has done for us, we are obligated to give ourselves, our lives, to the Holy Spirit and live as a son. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but to the Spirit of God. The 17th century Puritan, Richard Baxter, he wrote this. He actually wrote this to pastors, but it applies to every single one of us. He said this, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you live in those sins which you preach against in others, and lest you be guilty of what you daily condemn. Will you make it your work to magnify God, and then when you're done, dishonor him as much as others? Will you proclaim Christ's governing power, and yet condemn it and rebel yourselves? Will you preach his laws and willfully break them? If sin be evil, why do you live in it? If it be not, why do you dissuade men from it? If it be dangerous, how dare you venture into it? If it be not, why do you tell men so? If God's warning be true, why do you not fear them? If they be false, why do you needlessly trouble men with them?" Do you know the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, and yet you will do them? Take heed to yourselves, lest you cry down sin, and yet do not overcome it. Lest while you seek to bring it down in others, you bow down to it and become its slave yourselves. Since we have been given the Holy Spirit of God because of what Jesus has done for us, we are obligated to give ourselves to the Holy Spirit. The debt is to love God with our lives because He first loved us with His. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, once again, the power of your word to us can be bitter and sweet. Lord, we are joyous. We are joyous with the inheritance, Lord, the glory of what we have in you, the power that we have through your Spirit. Lord, thank you for that. But in the same realm, Lord, we yet have that sinful nature. And we can be our own worst enemy. We can be a traitor within our own body. So, Lord God, I just pray that we would recognize the fact that we must live by the Spirit, and we must live as a son, yielding to your Spirit, living that life that is pleasing to you with fruit to holiness. Lord, instill that in us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand and join with us as we sing Just How Glad We Are.